The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Charles Manning, vocalist, with the first stanza of the familiar hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." There's a parable behind that hymn. Of course, there's more to that hymn than just the parable, but one that stands at the hymn's foundation, for lack of a better word, is a parable that Jesus tells about foundations, about a foundation or a lack thereof. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. We're beginning a daily series on the parables of Jesus with that parable. Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest here in the first hour. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two of the program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us for part two of our daily series on Christian apologetics today, the history and approach of apologetics. That's in hour two. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of a weekly radio show called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Glad to hear you're taking a vacation here.
Oh, we occasionally do that. The whole issue of parables must begin, and you're starting off this series, so we're going to let you begin it, with the question of why Jesus spoke in parables. Does the Bible give us an answer to that question?
Yeah, actually, it does. The parable form is an interesting form. Ken Bailey, I think, is probably the authority on this. He's written several books. Studied the manner of teaching style of modern Middle Eastern storytellers who still use this form. It's a didactic method. It's a teaching method, really. And they're quite interesting. They're very structured little stories. I learned, and you probably learned the same thing when we were in seminary, they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And we were always taught that they had one point of comparison, which is not quite accurate, but they are analogies. An analogy is to speak of one thing in terms of something else. They're a teaching device, and Jesus, in telling parables, was really using a device that was known to his hearers of the day, still known today, and it's very very suitable for an oral style of teaching. Now, where you have PowerPoint and visual, we're used to visuals. So we want to see the film, we want to see the movie, the YouTube, we want to see bullet points and all of this kind of thing. But this was an oral culture, and they loved to hear, and they had good memories for what they heard. And so these parables are these simple little stories about ordinary, everyday kind of events, usually agriculture. Usually the realm of the parable has to do with agriculture, but common life, things that everybody could relate to. And by analogy, then, they were revealing, as Jesus says, the mysteries of the kingdom, the hidden things of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, the disciples actually came to Jesus and asked him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And his answer to them is this. I'm looking at Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries, the hidden things of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the outsiders, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he goes on to quote from Isaiah, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. This is all kind of a roundabout way of saying one of the reasons he spoke in parables was they weren't hearing what he was saying straight up. And you've taught, I know you taught at Higher Things, and you've taught Bible classes. Yet, sometimes you get to this point where you realize people aren't hearing what I'm saying. And so you change the manner or the mode in which you say it so that they have to hear it differently. So parables kind of present this great paradox of the kingdom. In order to perceive the kingdom, you have to become blind to what you see. In order to hear the words of the kingdom, you have to become deaf to what you hear. In other words, you need to lose your presuppositions, lose your religion, if you will, and hear things in a new way. And so the parables basically hide in order that they hide the mysteries of the kingdom in order that they might be revealed. And that's the paradox of faith. In order to be wise, you have to become as little children. You have to be givable, receivable. And so the parables, in a way, obscure in order to make known. And so it's not that Jesus is simply just telling riddles to make them go away or frustrate them, but he's presenting the mysteries of the kingdom in a different way because they're not hearing what he has to say and not seeing what they need to see straight up. They're being distracted by their own presuppositions or just simply by their expectation of who a proper Messiah should be.
This parable that we're going to look at initially in this series is told two places in Matthew and in Luke. And it follows generally the same course when he tells it. What would you note about any maybe comparisons between the two versions of this parable that we hear?
I think the comparison is fruitful and kind of interesting. It's more interesting at the level of, say, text production or how the Gospels came to be. Because in the Matthew version, the Luke version, let's just kind of compare first in context. In Matthew, this parable is kind of the capping parable or the capping saying to the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's the capping saying of the Sermon on the Flat Place. So it's a similar context. And if you compare just Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, you'll see an awful lot of comparison. And the Our Father is in there, although abbreviated in Luke. And a lot of the material is there, sometimes not quite in the same order. But so you have two sermons. Now you're kind of left with this question. Are these two separate events? Did Jesus preach on a mountain or on a flat place? Or has Matthew and Luke adapted the material and created this event? And people are going to have different answers. You can go either way. Either way, we've got two versions of it. Now, when you get to the particular story, the parable of the builders, those also reflect different kind of ways of looking at things. In Matthew, the builders build their house up on the rock, as opposed to down in the sandy wadi. So it envisions kind of a hillside construction, whereas in Luke, the builders dig a foundation down to bedrock, which reflects more the building practices of the Hellenistic city that's built on a floodplain, and so naturally you want to go down to bedrock, and so you dig a foundation. This might actually reflect the respective audiences of Matthew and Luke as they gathered the sayings of Jesus and basically gathered them for the purposes of proclamation. It reflects building practices. You notice the situation is a little different. In Matthew, it's rain, flood, and winds. that attack the house, whereas in Luke, a flood arises and a stream breaks. So the natural disaster is a little bit different. One consistent with building on a floodplain, the other consistent with building up on an elevated area, you know, kind of above a river wadi or something like that. The point of comparison, all analogies have to have a point, is the same in both cases. So whether Jesus said this twice, you know, preachers do repeat themselves on occasion, or whether this is adapted material is kind of irrelevant ultimately, because the point is the same, and that is strong foundations make for strong building is the idea, the concept, and the building will stand if the foundation is solid. And then, of course, you make the leap then to the kingdom of God.
I want to get to the particulars of the parable or parables here in a minute on the other side of the break. But before we go to that break, this is very important. I learned this, years and years ago from Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Often what we do in these comparison parables, where he's comparing one thing to another, is that we assume he's talking about like the good Christian versus the bad Christian. Well, the good Christian is going to build on the foundation. The bad Christian is going to build on the sand, something like that. And Dr. Gibbs was wise to point out that that's not the point of comparison. More often than not, in these comparison parables, it's between belief and unbelief. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's a very good point. The language of this parable, the wise and the foolish man, are contrasted. Similar, you might hear from Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, that same contrast. And wise and foolish, that's borrowing from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which would include books like the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or books that pertain to what they called wisdom. But wisdom in the wisdom literature is faith. It's synonymous with faith. The wise man is the one who has faith and is faithful, whereas the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the contrast is not between two categories of people, the smart Christians and the not smart unbelievers, but it is faith and unbelief. And if you read it through the lens of the Lutheran understanding of being simultaneously sinful and righteous, or in a real sense, simultaneously believer and unbeliever, that line runs right through the middle of us as well. You could read that applying completely to ourselves, the wise being the new man in Christ, the foolish being the old man in Adam. But the one thing you don't want to do is start categorizing people here. It's contrasting the life of faith versus the life of unbelief.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest on this Tuesday, July the 22nd. We're beginning a daily series on the parables of Jesus today. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. We'll get to the particulars of the parable and that distinction between simultaneously righteous and sinner right after this.
When the floods of tribulation came, you can understand why one house remained and the other one did not. So let's build our house on solid ground and on the rock.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're starting our series on the parables of Jesus. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest today. The parable is The Wise and Foolish Builders. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is actually a series of arch books. These are classics, classic children's books for ages about 5 to 8 years old, and they're on the parables of Jesus, the wise and foolish builders. Today, the parables of the talents, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the parable of the good Samaritan and of the prodigal son. That's called the Best Loved Parables of Jesus, a series of six arch books for kids, as the Issues Etc. book of the month for July. Find out more about these books at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Best Loved Parables of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Bill, I want to look at that distinction you introduced right before the break, because it does give us kind of the two ways of reading this parable, two legitimate ways. One, you said before, is the contrast between a believer and unbeliever. The other one, you said, if we rightly understand ourselves as kind of both of those at the same time, as simultaneously righteous and sinful, or just and sinner, then the parable can also be read as speaking to me in both ways. Expand on that, if you would.
Yeah. And they're really the same. But see, when we talk faith and unbelief, let's talk in those terms, faith and unbelief. Usually the reflex reaction on the part of church people is to think we, the people of faith, and they, the outsiders, the people who are unbelievers. But the Lutheran, especially the Lutheran understanding, this great paradox that arises out of Romans and Galatians, that Adam is declared dead, but he ain't dead yet, and that we are baptismally, you know, by this forensic word, we are both dead and alive, both in Adam and in Christ, both sinner and saint at the same time, means that all of these parables that contrast faith and unbelief really cut right through the heart of all of us, you know, that the believing heart is not the old heart renovated, it's the new heart that God promises under the new covenant. The analogy I use for the semel, it's like a piggyback heart transplant where they put the new donor heart on top of the old diseased heart, and they're just allowed to live together for a while. You know that sooner or later the old one's going to die, and so we've been given this new birth, this new heart, this new way of being in Christ, in baptism, and that's the life of faith. But the old Adam is still quite around. I mean, if he wasn't around, we wouldn't die. You know, in the end, it would be resurrection time. We'd be there. So anything that contrasts faith and unbelief should really be ultimately heard as this line that runs right through the middle of each one of us. And so the old Adam is the fool who builds on the shiftiest, most sinking of sand, or does not build on the solid foundational rock who is Christ, whereas the new man in Christ is founded entirely on Christ and his word. And so that's the kind of the genius of the Lutheran Simmel, I think. And it does change the way you hear the parables. You stop trying to think in terms of us and them, and you hear them both in terms of me. Bad news and good news, law and gospel.
Both of these parables, or both versions of the parable, the Matthew and Luke parable, begin with the same word. And that, sometimes I think that's a good place to begin, too. In the case of the Matthew version, it's pas hostis, everyone whosoever. And in the case of the Luke version, it's simply all. He's not excluding anybody here. And it seems to be important to understand that he's addressing everyone of faith, not just some of faith. What are your thoughts?
Well, he's addressing anyone for whom the word has been heard and does them. And I think that's the key here in this parable, because this is the capping saying for these extended sermonic collections, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Flat Place. Jesus has unloaded an awful lot of stuff. and now he summarizes it by saying to those who have heard all of this stuff, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like, and then you have the comparison. He is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's really the point of comparison, that the one who hears the word and does them. Now, of course, that immediately raises all kinds of questions about what does it mean? We understand what hearing means, although it means more than just having the words go into the ears and rattle around a little bit. I mean, to hear in the fullest sense, the fullest biblical sense, is to comprehend. So it's not just that you heard it, but that you have, as we like to say, we have taken it to heart, and then does them. So the word has its way. The word has done something. Something has happened. The word, in the terms of a later parable, is like that seed that has fallen on good soil, takes root, and is productive. So everyone who hears these words that Jesus has spoken and does them, does these words, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
I think an initial way that people try to understand this is, oh, he's talking about hearing his faith and doing his works. So he's saying we need both faith and works to be this wise builder. Is that the contrast that he's talking about?
And so it's a question, I think, that when you ask the question that way, it's a question that would be foreign to Jesus' hearers, because in Semitic thought, you don't separate things. So faith and faithfulness are. They're like two faces of one coin. It's kind of the way James speaks. You know, James doesn't deny faith, but faith is faithful, and faith that hears the word and believes it is also an active faith, because the word has done its killing and making alive way. It's doing stuff. The word is living and active. It doesn't return empty. So they wouldn't necessarily say, "Oh, it's got nothing to do with what you're doing. It's just about believing." I think that Luther nails it exactly right at the end of that post communion prayer, where he talks about this gift we've received, which is, you know, another form of the word, that it would redound in faith toward thee and fervent love toward one another. And that's exactly when the word has done its thing. Then we do the word, and doing the word means faith toward God and love toward neighbor. Now, sometimes, of course, you know, in a lot of religious circles, we get that confused, and it becomes love toward God and faith toward neighbor, and that's not going to work at all. You know, God doesn't want to see your works, and the neighbor can't do anything with your faith. So, but it's to do the word is really to have the word do its thing on you.
Talk about the building, not just the house analogy. It's a twofold thing. It's both an analogy of the man's house, but also the building of that house. What's in that part of the metaphor?
Well, this is kind of like preacher talk, you know. So how do you preach this parable? And I think I think it's always a good practice and an analogy to ask the question, what's the point? Sometimes there are more than one point. What you don't want to slip into when you're doing this is allegory, where you take an analogy and everything stands for something. And sometimes that is. When Jesus explains the parable of the fourfold soil, I mean, he basically is running pretty much an allegory at that point. But you're really looking for the core idea. And the core idea is really foundation. Everything else is kind of incidental to the story, the storm and the house and all of that. It really is about the foundation. And the point is that houses are only as strong as the foundation that they are built on. And so to hear the word and do that word of Jesus is to build on rock. Delightful pun there, you know, because Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone, the capstone, the rock of stumbling. You know, you have that other great hymn, you played the one, built on the rock, the church doth stand, straight out of this parable. And so the idea here, is, as you start to unpack it, is unless one's house, one's life, is resting on a solid foundation, it will not be able to withstand the tempests, the storms, the devil, the world, your sinful flesh, the big bad wolf huffing and puffing and blowing your house down, you know. But it's all about the foundation, something we understand really well here in California. When the earth shakes, those of us who sit on granite don't feel it quite so much as those of us who sit on landfill. And I think there's a real nice parallel with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about no man can lay another foundation than the one that has already been laid, and that is, you know, Christ Jesus. And so Christ and the proclamation of Christ, his death and resurrection, that's bedrock. That's the foundational rock on which the house is built. And everything else that goes on, everything else that we do is built upon that foundation. And without that foundation, no matter how beautiful the house looks, no matter how nice the paint job, no matter how glorious it might appear on the outside, when it is put to the big test, you know, and the storm here has all the kind of doesn't have sort of certain aspect of the flood. You almost hear that it's almost a little echo of the Noah narrative and the flood. It's that eschatological day, that day of judgment. It won't survive simply because it's resting on faulty foundations.
Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, another half hour with him, beginning a daily series on the parables of Jesus today, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Wise and foolish in Matthew's version of the parable, Luke doesn't use those words, and when Matthew does use the word wise, it's a particular word. We'll talk about it when we come back.
Like a rock, I was strong as I could be. Like a rock.
You know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Hymnody is important. Very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Stands one of the hymn Built on the Rock, sung by the Association of Lutheran Church Musicians. We're talking about the parable of the wise and foolish builders, beginning a daily series on the parables of Jesus with Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly radio show called The God Whispers. You'll find a link to The God Whispers under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. I noticed one of the differences between Matthew's version. In Matthew's version, Jesus kind of comes out and tips his hand and says, wise and foolish of these builders. In Luke's, he's a little more subtle. He kind of lets you draw the conclusion that the one guy's being wise and the other guy's being a fool. What do you make of that first before we get into particular words there?
Well, I think that couples a little bit with what we were talking about earlier in this conversation about the possibility that the evangelists have themselves shaped this somewhat for their audiences. So we looked at the building practice reflected is different. The kind of building that's going on is different, and the natural disaster is not quite the same either. This would also fit because Matthew uses a term. The term is phronimus, which is the sensible or prudent or wise or insightful person. That's what the father wants the son to be in Proverbs, you know, where you have this extended father-son talk, or Ecclesiastes, you know, that's the goal of that is to make one wise in this way. Matthew's audience is obviously versed in the Old Testament. In fact, I believe the Church Fathers, indicated that Matthew wrote for the Jewish people, and so it has a very Old Testament, very Semitic sort of context. So they would catch that in Matthew. Luke's audience, it's commonly held that Luke is writing more to a Gentile crowd, And that would be consistent with the building practice that Luke reflects in his version of this parable, but also would reflect the fact that he doesn't use a term like that because they're not going to be so hip to the Old Testament that they would pick up, it's a little detailed, but that they would pick up on that and associate it with the wisdom of Israel and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And I think it's also reflective in the greater context of these sermons. When you have Jesus on a mountain, if you're an Israelite and you hear about this you through Matthew's preaching, you automatically go to Moses and Sinai. And in a sense, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the giver of the new Torah, if you will. The Sermon on the Mount really kind of comes out like that. This is the new Torah now for God's people. He's establishing a new Israel, and it's kind of interesting. The new Torah begins with blessings, the Beatitude, blessed are, as opposed to commandments. So this is not like Moses. This is something much greater than Moses, and a covenant much greater than the Mosaic covenant. So this is all kind of lurking in the background with Matthew. You see it right off with his gospel with the genealogy. He establishes Jesus as son of Israel. You know, he is Israelite through and through. He's son of David, son of Abraham, son of Israel. And so no matter where you look, and even the numerology of that genealogy just establishes him that way. This is all really geared, it's insider speak, to an audience that's well-versed in the Old Testament. Luke wouldn't have that, and so Luke's rendering of a lot of these things tends to leave out some of these Old Testament allusions because it would have been lost on his hearers.
There's an element to that word that he uses for wise in particular. The one he uses for foolish is just kind of a general word for foolish, but the one he uses for wise is, I mean, there's kind of a, I don't know, the modern-day equivalent might be, out on the West Coast, you guys have these people who build on hillsides, especially when you get, what do you call them? They're not monsoons in your neck of the woods.
They're monsoons in the desert. We just call them the rare rain, which we don't get nearly enough of. But, yeah, we'll get the big rains, especially in burn areas on the hillside. The whole hill comes sliding down.
Yeah, that's kind of the picture I'm kind of – and what we say after that is we'll say something, in kind of a cynical way when this whole, neighborhood of houses has ended up at the bottom of the canyon.
Yeah.
Well, that probably wasn't smart in the first place.
Exactly. They should have known better.
Yeah. And is there that kind of common, Jesus is simply saying, this is so elementary. You should have known better than to simply hear my words and walk away as though you never heard them.
Well, the contrasting words, phronimus, which is the word that's chosen, could have been sophos, too, the Sophia's wisdom. But the wise, discerning, prudent, and the thing about phronimus is that this is more than just knowing intellectually. You're acting on what you're knowing. So it's a package deal. The contrasting ones are those who built in Matthew's version. Those who built on the sand, which would have been down in the wadi, the river. It's like never build next to a river. You know something's going to go wrong. But they're moros. We get the word moron out of that. It's a very strong word. It's very stupid. And so the contrast is very black and white here. Those who hear these words of Christ and do them are very, very wise. And those the counterpart who hear them and do not do them. Notice in this parable, they both hear them, but it's in the doing that the contrast is. Hearing them and not doing them are as utterly foolish as foolish can be, as foolish as building a house on the sand of a river wadi. That's just very dumb. Nobody would do that. In fact, that's an element of parables that Ken Bailey points out that sometimes I think you and I miss. Partly because it's read solemnly from the lectern or the pulpit. It's read out of the Holy Bible. Also because it's read in English, and parables are not a common device for us. We miss out on some of the humor and the irony. There's a lot of ironic humor in parables. Bailey says that the hearers, some of the parables that Jesus taught, the contrasts are so absurd, they're almost cartoonish, that there would have been chuckles, there would have been smiles and laughter as people heard these things and just shake their head in wonderment at what an idiot to build on sand, or what an idiot to build on a house and not dig a foundation. what kind of thing is that? And so the parable it contrasts things so starkly in terms that we understand, or at least the people who heard that would have understand in their everyday life, that it just brings to light this business of the importance not only of hearing the word, but having the word do its thing. It's killing and making alive way with us.
The foundation, let's get down to that, so to speak. It is described as the rock or bedrock, I guess you could say, depending on how you want to read it. I know that we can't always do a one-for-one comparison of the various characters or elements of a parable, but certainly we need to identify what the rock foundation actually is that he's talking about.
Yeah, the mental process that I use when I teach or preach parables is I look at all the elements of the parable. I kind of revel in the story for a while. I didn't do the kind of structural analysis I probably should have done with this one, and that is following Ken Bailey's approach. Just really look at in the Greek as it's laid out. Look for the structure of it, because very often they have the kind of little chiasms, those crisscross structures and word plays. There's often things to delight the ears, because this is an oral form of teaching. But then I look for the main point. I look for the thing that holds the whole thing together. And in this case, it has to do with foundations. That's what it's really about. It's not about building codes, and it's not about the quality of your work. It's the foundation on which this rests, and then you move to the spiritual or the heavenly, the faith side of it, and kind of ask, you know, what's it saying, and how does this fit together? So the whole idea of the parable is that without a strong foundation, no matter how good you're building, no matter what your skills are, it will come to ruin in the end. It's one storm away from disaster. St. Paul said precisely this to the Corinthians, who were enamored. A lot of they had that big thing about style as opposed to substance, you know. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, I take this is a direct hot wire link to this parable, because, you know, the foundation stone is Christ himself, his death and resurrection, his incarnation, his death, his entire work, what he's done, and the proclamation of the kingdom. And everything that ensues from it is built on that foundation. Another thing, right out of Matthew, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know, and of course there's a lot of ink spilt over, you know, is that Peter that the church is built on? You know, is he the foundation? It's as our confessions put it, it's this proclamation, this confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Peter utters, that he did not know this from flesh and blood, but this was revealed to him by the Father. And so it's this proclamation of Christ, of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the one who died and rose. This is the foundation upon which the church is built, and it's the foundation of the church's proclamation. And anything else is not going to withstand the storms. You know, and yeah, I think you've seen that in religious movements, and anything that's not built on the death and resurrection of Jesus will not survive either the storms of this age or the judgment in the age to come. It's just that's the only thing that holds.
We'll take another break. When we come back, Bill has introduced an interesting idea there. Usually we hear this parable as speaking to the individual, anyone who, speaking of a man who does these things. Of course, it must have something also to say to us corporately as the church. What would it be? We'll find out after this.
It's not a big place sitting up high on some hill. A lot of things will come and go, but love never will. Oh, I'm proud. I'm proud of the house we built.
Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in this beginning of our daily series on the parables of Jesus today. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest in hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us, part two of our daily series with him on Christian apologetics today, the history and approach of apologetics. Bill, we've heard that hymn so often that seems to have some connection to these parables, built on the rock the church doth stand. And you mentioned, of course, Jesus' famous words to Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. How would you connect these parables with the idea that it's not just the individual man that Jesus is addressing, but he always addresses the whole church too?
Yeah, that's always a question of application, whether the parables or the proclamation of any word of God is our tendency, and it's a proper one, is to hear it individually first. But then again, as the third article of the Catechism reminds us, that the Holy Spirit's in the business not only of calling each of us to faith, but gathering us into a holy Christian church. And so, it addresses all of us individually and corporately as well, and that is that the foundation of the church can be no other than the rock that is the proclamation of Christ. There really is, you know, and anything, if it's built on anything else, it's not the house of God, and so I think it, you know, it tells the church a couple of things. One is remember your foundation, and know your foundation. That is, the words of Jesus, and it's the words of Jesus that must be heard in the church. Our confessions are really good about that. When they talk about the office of the ministry, when they talk about the preaching that goes on in the church, it's to be Christ that's heard. He who hears you hears me. It's the voice of Christ that is to be heard in church, not the voice of the preacher, not the opinions of the preacher, not the latest fad or whatever else, you know, is going on, but it's the words of Jesus in John. They are spirit and life. Apart from them, there's no breath and life to the church. And the church is to be a place of that hearing and that doing. And I think, the best way I can express to what this doing means, those who hear my words and do them, is this post-communion collect of Luther's, faith toward thee, when the word of God is done, when the word of the gospel is done, it results in faith, that is, trust in the completed work of Christ before God. But it also results in love, that is, works of love for the neighbor and service of neighbor, faith toward thee, fervent love toward one another. This is what the church is about. And so it's about hearing the word of God and having that word of God do its thing so that we do it. In the end, it's going to be Adam that dies, Christ that rises. It's Christ at work in us, and it's by faith alone in Christ that we stand before God, and it's by love alone that we serve the neighbor. So and ground zero for that is the church. And that church is a house, I like to say sometimes an embassy, of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, built upon the King himself and his work. He laid the foundation when he hung dead on a cross and rose from the dead. He established the foundation of his church, and he's actually the builder too. So it's a reminder to the church of who she is and on what foundation she rests.
The parable in both cases, Matthew and Luke, end by slightly different means. One with wind, rain, and flood. The other by simply the stream over reaching its banks and crashing against the house. It both ends with the ruin of the house, and Jesus says in both cases, either great was the fall of it, or its ruin was great. What is he talking about there?
Yeah, it ends on this really ominous note. The picture that you gave of the house improperly built on the hillside just comes tumbling down, or it looks like so many natural disasters that you see on the on television. The sound of those is the same in both, that the ruin was great. I'm reminded, actually, of like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, there's a guy who had he outwardly had it all, but clearly no foundation here. And in the end, and the end is kind of that big eschatological end. That's why I like to see a little bit of an echo of. The flood, the Noah flood narrative in there, because this is kind of like the final judgment, the big thing. This is where the work is tested, and the whole structure just utterly collapses for this very simple reason: it was not built on a solid foundation. The other cool thing about foundations is you don't see them, do you? When you go buy a house, you know, what does everybody look at? They look at granite countertops and the color of the paint, the wallpaper, the carpeting. I don't like this. I like hardwood floors. but only the wise home buyer actually like crawls under the house and takes a look at the condition of the foundation, because that'll tell you everything right there. But the cool thing is that the foundation is hidden, and yet in its hiddenness, it supports the whole structure. And I think that's a great, I may be lapsing a little bit into allegory, but I think you'll excuse me on that. I think that's kind of a great analogy for our Lord in his hiddenness. Really present, hidden in, with, and under, you know, the word, the sacrament, and yet that's the strength, that's the key, that's what That's what makes that's what will support the believer through the judgment to eternal life. That's what will support the church through this troubled age and on to the ages of ages. That's why the church hasn't collapsed. You know, in all the centuries, it survived 2,000 years of even gross mismanagement, as I like to say, because it's resting on a solid foundation. It cannot be swept away.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and he co-hosts a weekly radio show called The God Whispers. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it was great being with you. Thanks, Todd.
Folks, we'll continue our series on the parables of Jesus tomorrow, talking with Dr. Lane Berglund about the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the second hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, part two of a daily series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Christian apologetics. We're going to talk about the history of apologetics. It is as old as the history of Christianity itself, and various approaches historically to the apologetic task, both in the past and in the present. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery in hour two of Issues, Etc. Well, the summer's drawing to a close already, and you've got kids or grandkids that are getting ready to start their senior year in high school. They're trying to make up their mind about a school, and you want your kid to get a solid Lutheran education, a good foundation, so to speak. Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota is a new sponsor of Issues, Etc. They can give your kid or your grandkid that very college education. Contact them on the web, blc.edu, Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.